Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be with you all today. What a wonderful day we are going to have, huh? You get to start with this, and then we get to go outside into God's creation and just enjoy a wonderful, nice, clear day. So I do hope you get outside and enjoy it. I do have to let you all know that unfortunately we won't be able to be with you the rest of this week. Alicia's grandmother passed, in case you didn't hear, and she was 101 years old. She would have been 102 this August. And the family reunion set for the end of June, so I'm sure it won't be the same at family reunion without her. So you can keep Alicia in your prayers this week and her family for us as we travel. We'll be down there through Easter. So we won't be here with you for Maundy Thursday, and we won't get to be with some of you at a Good Friday service at First Reform, but Jim Spitzel does want to send the warmest invitation, especially to musicians, to show up at 6 and 7 o'clock worship there, and Pastor Brent Horn. So we won't be able to be with you guys Thursday or Friday or next Lord's Day, but Dr. Scipione will be here, and I trust you will enjoy it. I just don't think I can leave without saying this and seeing if you guys are ready, even though it's only Palm Sunday, right? Did everybody get a palm? Everybody get a palm that wants one? And these supposed to get passed around here, Joe? How do we do this? On the way out, can I break precedent and we can... And because I can't be with you, here's what I just have to say, and I hope you guys are ready for the response. I know it's a week early, but he is risen. Yes, he is, and that's our hope. So we're going to finish up the book of Philippians today, so I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Now, Jason, what you talked about this morning is really just hitting home right now. Jason shared with me, I think I can share this, but he says he's normally okay at funerals until he sees someone teary-eyed, and then he just loses it, and I'm watching Linda Ionta, and I can't look at her right now because she's teary-eyed, and I... But Philippians chapter 4, we're gonna finish up the book of Philippians today. What a joy and pleasure it's been to spend, I'm not sure how many sermons, not enough if you're Joe Ionta in Philippians. Not because it's me preaching, just you can never spend enough in Philippians if you're Joe. But Philippians chapter 4, today we'll start in verse 10 and we'll read through the end, and we'll spend some time today talking about all things through him. So I'll start reading just here in just a moment. Chris, how about, if you want to take those up, thanks. Palm Sunday, we celebrate our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Think about those words and the triumphal entry. Kings came in after their victories on horses and with large processions following them. But how did our Lord come into Jerusalem? On a donkey. On the foal of a donkey. Donkeys in the ancient Near East were about this high. And his was a foal, so it was lower. So he came in humble. His feet probably dragging on the ground. King though he was, but his people did not recognize him. So although they shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, worthy is he to be praised," it's just a few days later they were shouting, "Crucify him." Just a few days later, they wanted him nailed to the cross. And but by the grace of God and his Spirit in our lives, we could be like that too. We could one day be praising him and the next day be cursing. And it's only because of his Spirit and his Spirit's work in us that we persevere in the faith, so we can praise God for that. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you and praise you for this day. Father, we thank you now for this time that we can spend in your word. Father, we do pray that you would be pleased to speak to us, your people. Lord, give us grace this day, grace to love you more, grace to love our neighbor. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What are some of the most important things in life to you? What are some of your biggest goals and aspirations? How have those changed over time? When you were real young, take a minute, think about what some of those were. Some of you still are real young. To some of you, I'm real young. I know that still. As you got older in life, as you entered into maybe your, what we would call your working years, how did those change? Your goals, your aspirations, what were the most important things to you? What were the biggest things to you? As you had children, how did those change if you have children? Sorry, I skipped marriage there. As you got married, as you had children, as maybe you had grandchildren, as maybe you retired, how have those things changed over time? Our passage today talks about all things. It talks about the most important things, and it tells us, and it tells you that you can do all things through him who strengthens you. But how are you to understand that? What things is this passage talking about? Well, that's what we're going to try and take a look at today, and I'll do my best to keep first things first. So much more could be said about what this all things means, but I'll try and tell you what I think it means so that we can have a better idea, right? Because if I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, it'd be helpful to know what those are, right? Could you narrow that down just a little bit, perhaps? Or even better, help me prioritize what maybe the most important things should be. So there are lots you could talk about from this passage, and unfortunately we won't get to it all today. We could talk about bearing one another's burdens from verse 14, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Here we have Christians sharing trouble with other Christians, in particular a congregation sharing the troubles of the Apostle Paul. We see a reiteration in verse 15, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Here we see their partnership mentioned again that he talked about in chapter 1. We see in verse 16 the generosity of the Philippians. You could talk about generosity from this passage. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. I mean, they just kept pouring out blessings to the Apostle Paul. Verses 17, 18, you could talk about giving and receiving of gifts. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. I mean, when we get a gift in this culture, it's normally, I'm not very good at this, but normally you send a thank you note, right? What do you put in that thank you note? Well, you thank the giver. You praise the gift. Generally, you tell them how you're going to put it to use. Well, that'd be a great three-point sermon, right? If Christ is the gift, right, then we thank God for it. We thank God for this gift he's given us. We praise him for the gift itself, Christ. And then what do? We commit ourselves to live in light of that. Wonderful. Could be wonderful. We're not going to go there today. You could talk about, in verse 10, a very common theme that I hope we've hit on enough as we've gone through. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not only could you talk about care and concern, but just the rejoicing that is throughout this letter and the joy. It's one of the common themes in this letter is rejoicing and joy. And lastly, you could probably make a sermon about verses 11 and 12. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And a lot of us have probably been through seasons in our life where we had plenty, and been through seasons in our life when we had great need. And really the only way to learn how to live in light of God's grace when you have very little is to live in light of God's grace when you have very little. Right, so if that's your prayer, look out. Okay, it could be coming to a door near you. Same with plenty. Okay, no, I wouldn't encourage you to pray, well, Lord, I just really want to learn what it means to live like by your grace in light of being a multimillionaire. Well, there could be some false motives underneath that one, I'm not sure. But you get it. But that really, those two verses in particular, really set the context for verse 13, which I think is where I'd like to spend our time today. See, Paul says again in verse 11 and 12, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And it's out of this that he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And you see, when we don't get the context and we don't get what he's saying, we tend to take those words and we run with them. And here are some ways maybe we run with that promise that I urge you to memorize, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, as I've urged you to memorize other verses, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 1, verse 21, chapter 2, just go for verses 5 through 11, just take them all, Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, 8 and 9, I mean, these are promises. Take them to the bank, right? These things are the promises of God. We need them in order to live out our lives in the light of God's grace. But those set the stage for verse 13, and I think they help us avoid a few dangers about maybe what all things are not. Okay, all things are not our childhood dreams. Okay, all things are not our childhood dreams. So if you're saying, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, well, many of you, young boys, all right, when you were young boys, maybe you dreamed of being an astronaut. Okay, maybe you dreamed of, probably not as common a dream today because the space race has kind of slowed down, but now people do become astronauts. There have been men who have gone to the moon, right? And it's a wonderful thing. There have been women who have gone into outer space, but does that mean that you, Wayne Krumenocker, you can do that? If God wants you to do that, you can do that. Okay, I'll never say no. But that doesn't mean you can do that, okay? You get what I'm saying? All right, so we have to understand that those things that God has ordained for us, not whatever we want, right, those are the things that this passage applies most specifically to. Some of you may have dreamed a little bit later like maybe some cross-country runners I'm thinking of in here, of probably in track runners of breaking the four-minute mile. Did you ever get there, Joe? With a junior high stopwatch. Okay, right? If you're a runner, and now, you know, so you fast forward, okay, I don't want to be an astronaut anymore. I'm not, you know, 5-6 years old, although it's a great dream for a 15-year-old still, but you're running and you know, and you want to break that four-minute mile. Like, that's a big thing, you know. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Does that mean you can break a four-minute mile? Well, I don't know. If God has gifted you and given you the potential, but, you know, Joe, you know that if you didn't get it done by now, it's not happening this side of eternity, right? Not happening this side of eternity. Maybe, you know, a little bit later in life, you decide you want to become a writer, and you want to get published, and you want to write incredible things. Well, you may have written many, many incredible things, but maybe you didn't get published. These aren't promises that you're going to be an author on the New York Best Times seller list. Okay, it's not necessarily that. Could be that. It's not necessarily that. So they're not our childhood dreams. They're not our worldly aspirations, right? You know, again, back to that poetry, you want to be a writer. You know, you want to be the next Maya Angelou. Well, Maya Angelou came. Maya Angelou passed. There could be another one. It may not be you, okay, right? So these things have to be taken in the context of the way God has gifted you, the way God has wired you. Okay, well, some other things that they're not supernatural acts, to point out the obvious. Okay, can God heal? Yes. Does he heal miraculously? I've not seen it, like been there, broken leg, healed leg. I've not seen that, but you hear things like that. So does God still do that? There's no reason why he can't. Okay. But I am not going to pretend that I could walk off of that balcony and just float down casually to the ground. Would that be a good idea? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, through him who gives... No, that's not a good idea, okay? So we can't suspend the natural order. We have to work within the laws of physics and the things that God has given us. So I don't think it's talking about that. And lastly, I don't think it's really, by and large, talking about things for you alone. Even though it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, we live in fellowship. We live in communion. So those all things generally are things for more than just you, okay? So they're not primarily your childhood dreams. They're not primarily your worldly aspirations. They're not primarily supernatural acts. They're not primarily things for you alone. And when we run to that direction, it is by no means a limitation on what God can do. Like if we start to think those things and we get disappointed, that doesn't say so much about what God can or cannot do, because again, he can do all those things. He makes people astronauts. He fulfills certain dreams that we have. He does supernatural things and has done them. I think it's more that we run there quickly, a commentary on us and on our hearts and on our misunderstanding of God's promises and how to best fulfill them. So what are all these things then? Well, I want to talk to you about all these things then in the context of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But not in that order. I think we're going to go God, our Father, the Holy Spirit, and then the Son. So this will be a Trinitarian look at the all things that God has ordained for us. And that's one thing we can see very clearly in Scripture, that God ordains whatsoever comes to pass. Think of the famous verse, if you can turn over two pages, Ephesians chapter 2, probably three pages, verses 8, 9, and 10. Sometimes 10 gets left off, and I think this is our best place to start. For by grace you have been saved through faith, in verse 8. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one
may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are the all things that we can do? Well, I would first naturally go to the good works that God has prepared us to do. And sometimes when we aspire to many good things in this life, we place great significance and importance on those, but we fail to realize what's really most significant in God's eyes, and what really, in my mind, are the greatest miracles that we see, that every Christian sees in this life. Do some Christians see supernatural miracles? Again, I'm not here to tell you today, if you've seen them, that you didn't see them. I won't say, no, God can't do that. God does whatever he wants. Okay, he can do that today just the same as he did it back then. But this is what we all see. God ordaining good works for us to do. And in our lives, as those lives unfold as Christians, we see God pour out his grace upon our hearts so that the very things we place very little importance on, the very things we don't want to do, the very things we don't value all that highly, become of extreme significance to us. And those are miracles. You want to know what a miracle is to me? Taking someone who was a lawbreaker like me in college, a rebel wanting nothing to do with God, and watching God turn him into someone who increasingly is learning to not only love God's law, but begin to be able to keep it at certain levels. To not only have a longing for it, but by his grace and by his Spirit to begin to learn to walk in those ways. I mean, just think about this. Turn to Exodus 20 if you'd like, or Deuteronomy 5. Think about what a miracle it is for God to take people who are lawbreakers and to create a hunger and a thirst and a desire, and not just that, but give them the ability to be able to keep these things more and more. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. God actually taking us, worshiping creatures who are so quick to worship almost anything. The latest fad, okay, the biggest entertainment singer, the newest one, right? I mean, who do we call them? Well, we called Elvis Presley the king. Right, so we watched a generation worship him. They called the Beatles, right? Now, what do they call the Beatles? Well, I don't know what they called them, but the Fab Four. Did you see people worship them? Do you see how fickle our hearts are to have other gods? Was it the same with Michael Jackson? Well, he wasn't the king. He was the king of pop. Right? We have Michael Jordan. We have all these superstars, okay? And we worship them so quickly. To have a heart that does not put anything else before God is an amazing thing. That's a miracle. And we as Christians are learning to do that. How about to not make idols? The second commandment kind of goes hand in hand with the first. Now, oftentimes we take a look at that and we think of the forming and fashioning of, you know, I'm going to chisel this out, and we think of voodoo and things like that. Well, our idols are much more deceptive than that. Okay. So now we get away from, you know, people traditionally, and now we get into money and sex, power, pride, our reputation, right? Those things can become idols, right? And I think we all know how tempted we are in those ways, but when God is taking you and renewing you and making you into someone who really has no idols before him, right? Or when you see it and when he shows it to you, you get on your knees and you say, Father, forgive me and take that from me. Right? Or even if someone has to come and Beth has to come to me and say, John, we're really concerned about this, to have a heart that's willing to listen to the help of someone else in removing an idol. Think about that. How about this third commandment? To not take the name of the Lord God in vain. If you have learned in many ways to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain, then you are a walking miracle. Why? Because our culture does it so quickly all the time. We do it in three little letters with a text. Okay? We swear by all kinds of things. We don't use God's name properly. Okay? And we love it. But we are being called out of a culture that does that and called into Christ's kingdom. How about the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day, to keep it holy? How hard is it to learn how to rest in this life? Some of you, we were talking in upstairs about Alicia's grandmother, who would have been born in 1915. You think she saw the world move a little faster or appear to as time went on? And as it just keeps moving in that direction, to learn how to rest, to set aside one day, to order the other six so that you can do that and to work hard, that's a miracle. Okay. What about the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother. It's obviously much broader than that. God is taking people who naturally don't respect authority, don't like authority apart from him. It all ultimately comes from their rebellion of him. And now they learn to respect and love and submit. What a miracle. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Of course, you know how Jesus gives the fullest understanding of this, corrects people's misinterpretations in the New Testament, what they have been taught. You've heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder, but I say to you, anyone who says to his brother, raka, fool, or who hates his brother in his heart, has already murdered him. To have a heart, at least if you're like me, that's so quick and get upset with people and hold grudges, and to watch God over time just let those go, that's a miracle. You shall not commit adultery. We live in a day and age when sexual immorality runs rampant. We train our young children from the time they're this high in the grocery stores to look at scantily clad women, superstars on the beach, right? And it's just everywhere, and it only gets worse. Many of you are no doubt fighting a struggle with sexual temptation daily. To have victory in that is a miracle. Each and every time it happens. And I pray you're having that victory increasingly, and that by God's Spirit you will continue to not steal. How easy is it to want to take something that belongs to someone else, to take credit for something, for God to take a heart that can so easily do that and turn it into one that is willing to work for things and then be generous to them, to other people? It's just a total 180. It's a miracle. How about you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor? How easy is it to just even pass some news off in a very pious way as a prayer request? But you know underneath where you're going. You know you want to share that juicy bit for God to take away that temptation, for God to cause you to uphold your neighbor's good name and to value the Hilliards and the D'Alecandros and the Wrights and the Schmitz and the Duvals, right? And the Martos, and to say, no, 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 no. That's not who the Martos are. The Martos are children of God, right? They are his children, right? And he is working in them the same way he is working in us, and that's not who they are, right? To uphold your neighbor's good name, and then lastly, the catch-all, not coveting. How easy is it to desire the things that our neighbors possess? To want other people's jobs, houses, cars, good looks, beards. There's a lot of people jealous of that beard, and maybe rightly so. That could be the exception. But just think about that. Think about all these in total. God is taking people. God the Father has ordained that you, who were once lawbreakers, will love his law. That's the direction you're moving. That is your trajectory if you are in Christ. He has ordained, right, as Francis Schaeffer put it, I can't remember which book, that you would love God enough to be content and love your neighbor enough not to envy. This is where you're going in Christ, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all of your strength, and that you would love the neighbor as yourself. Is not love the fulfilling of the law? This is God ordains work for you to love. To love him with everything you have. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, why did I go through the Ten Commandments? Right? Even one of those lets you realize what God is up to. And sometimes, again, we want to jump to the supernatural, the superstar scenarios and all those things. Is it a miracle that Christ came and he did miracles? Well, yes, it is. Is it a miracle that Christ came, right, and could do things that no man could do? Well, yes, it's a miracle because he's God, but you want to know what's more impressive to me? That he came as a man, and he kept those Ten Commandments all the time, without fail. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for you. He did it for me. That's what's a miracle to me, that God could ever take someone like us, enemies who despised him, and turn us into people who loved him. Loved him freely, loved him richly, loved him deeply. That love overflows so much that it just spills into the lives of other people. And as I say those words, I'm looking at many of you who do that on a regular basis. That's a miracle. That's a miracle to me. For some of you, though, you're saying, wow, I have a long way to go. I have a long way to go. How would I ever know or experience or demonstrate that kind of love? Well, Christ did say, if you love me, two things. First, you'll keep my commandments. Secondly, he said, if you have one love one for another, the world will know that you are my disciples. So what is the greatest work? Again, that is God building up his love in us. I think this is the all things, right? I can do all things. What is that? Loving God and loving my neighbor. I think we got our bases covered right now. And if we can do that, well, the world will know that we are his disciples, that there is a witness here to the God of grace and love and mercy, and he is real. But if you're saying, I have a long way to travel, if you're like I am when I think about these things and just how far you still have to go in this Christian life, this is where we move on from God the Father and what he has ordained for you in these all things to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit who will lead you, because you are not alone. Promise in the Old Testament that rings all the way through the New, that God will never leave you nor forsake you. Right. So in the garden we see Adam and Eve, and God is walking among them and he is in their very presence. After the fall, Adam and Eve are no longer in God's presence. But he makes a promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And then all throughout Scripture, we see a promise from God that I will walk among you and I will be your God and you will be my people. Well, Christ has come and he has walked with us once, yes. And he will come again and he will be our God. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We will be his people. He will walk among us. But in the meantime, how has he never left us nor forsaken us? He has sent his Spirit. Christ said, I must go back to the Father that he might send. And think of all these words that he gives us in the New Testament for the Holy Spirit. That he might send the Comforter. Do you need a comforter in life? Because oftentimes we can be inconsolable. There are things in this life that we all face that not even the person who knows you the best and who is always by your side can comfort you, because only God can comfort you. Do you need some help? I think we all need some help from time to time. I think when it comes to the things of God, we need a significant amount of help, and we cannot provide that help to each other. Only God can do that. The Holy Spirit is our helper. Do you need an advocate? Do you need a defense lawyer when Satan is shooting barbs in your direction and telling you, because you failed at one of these commandments, that if you knew God, you wouldn't do that? If you really loved him, you would have had victory over this by now. You ever feel like that? I feel like that from time to time. In those times, you need the Spirit, who is your advocate, who comes alongside you, who is your trial defense. Do you need a guide? When you read God's Word, sometimes is it difficult? Sometimes are there passages that you can't quite understand? Sometimes are there things that don't want to put into practice? Well, the Holy Spirit has been promised to you, Christian, and he will, in the words of John 14, guide you into all truth. This is the Holy Spirit that God has sent for you. Zechariah in chapter 4 says, not by my might, not by my power, but by your Spirit. And Jesus also in John 14, in his discourse with the disciples, when he turned the Passover into the Lord's Supper, so right after he washed their feet, he told them this, and it just still blows my mind. He said, you will do the works that I do. But what else did he say? You will do greater works. And we see that bear out in the lives of the New Testament, because let's look at our Lord and Savior's earthly ministry. He did miracles, yes. So do I need to be miracles to do greater things than Jesus? Well, I can't do miracles. So that must not be what he's talking about, right? I can't raise a person from the dead. I can't do that. I can't heal the sick. I can't do that. But in 3 years of his earthly ministry, how many converts did he have? How well did his closest three do? Jury's out. How about the 12? One left him. When the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, what do we see? We see the apostles preaching. And we see 3,000 men in one day come to Christ. How can you do greater works? Well, ever thought about witnessing to your neighbors and friends? Ever thought that maybe God would bless some of those and turn some of those into God-fearing people, into those who love the Lord? Those are the greater works that you can do. Greater works than Jesus. And you can do those because of the Spirit. So the Father has ordained works for you to do. The Spirit empowers you to do those works, and now to Christ. Well, what is Christ? Well, we learned in a wonderful sermon last week that Christ is the gospel. What is the mystery of the gospel? From Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, we read this. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the gospel, but the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you. You see, you doing the greatest work, right? You learning to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, that is the greatest work. Right? Those are the most important things. Those are not small things. Right? Is it wonderful to go to the moon? Yes, and people have. Okay? And it's incredible, and we can praise God for that. But God taking someone like me with a heart of stone and giving me a heart of flesh is by far a more significant miracle. And the Apostle Paul knew this. The Apostle Paul was getting letters from the temple in Jerusalem to go around and kill Christians. He met Jesus at the Damascus Road. He wrote half of the New Testament under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Pretty great works there he did, led by the Spirit. And he would say in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the biggest miracle to me of any miracle is that we who hated God are being remade into the very image of the Son. And we will get there. That's what the promises in this book tell us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work in you will see it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Right? So what are the all things that you can do? Well, let me just say it like this. You can become like your very Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And not only can you, but you will. He said this himself in John 15. He is the vine, we are the branches. And we will bear great fruit. Now he also warned, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if we abide in him as he abides in us, God will bring about this fruit in our lives. He has prepared good works for us, God the Father. The Holy Spirit enables us to do those good works and works on our hearts and creates in us a love for God and for our neighbor that is nothing less than supernatural. And through that work of the Spirit, we become like the very Son who is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. We do all this in union with Christ and in communion with each other. And that's why these things can't just be for ourselves. They're too important for that. They're too big for that. Ever have something great happen and you just can't hold it to yourself? You just have to go tell someone, well, that's what this is like. That's why they can't be for us, because this is too big a deal. Think about that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. This is what God is making us into. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And having been found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God is teaching us to love him and to live for others. And these are the all things that you can and will do. So I want to encourage you, if you're struggling in your walk, if you're having fears, doubts, if you're not making the progress you want, take heart. God has ordained these good works for you. The Spirit is with you, and you are becoming more and more like Christ. you are increasingly giving off the aroma of our Lord and Savior. And so continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul tells us. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Take great joy in this process, even though it's difficult, even though it's hard at times. But God has great things for you to do. And maybe some people out there, maybe they want more. Maybe they want to be the best basketball player that ever lived. Maybe they want to set the new world record for this or be the first person to do this. But I'll tell you what, if my heart can do that, that's enough for me. If I can do all things through God who gives me strength, and that's nothing more than to love him the way I was designed to, and to love you all in a way that's pleasing to him, then we're going to be just fine. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your mercy, for your grace, Lord, for how you speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray you've been pleased to speak to them even now, Lord, to convict us, but more so to encourage us of the good work that you are doing by the power of your Spirit to the glory of your Son. And Father, we so look forward to seeing him one day face to face, for then we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Father, continue to be with us who have said goodbye to loved ones who are now with you. Provide us your comfort, your grace, and your mercy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.